All right, thank you, guys. So, what do we got here? So, Christmas is coming. I don't know, about 4 weeks-ish or so, approximately. And Paul says, well, what kind of message do you want to talk about? And I says, I don't know. But, so we were talking about it a little bit, and I says, well, you know, I think Christmas means there's a lot of times when families get together and friends, and you're going, you know, we've got a few parties scheduled, and certainly not everybody that we're going to be hanging out with are believers and things, so I, you know, it's always a good time to talk about Jesus. Well, this is kind of like the season, so it makes it much simpler to talk about him because it's his birthday time. So I wanted to share a little bit about what I consider to be one approach about sharing about Jesus with people that you know, or maybe people you don't know, maybe a stranger that you meet somewhere on an airplane, on a bus, on a train, in the store. Kind of an interesting time of year. So kind of the theme, has anybody seen this sign, Hell is Real? Everybody, where is it? Everybody knows where it is. It's on I-65. It's the exit right before where I live. Okay. And I've seen this sign like for years. And on the back of it, we don't have the backside. This is if you're heading south to Indianapolis, you're sort of going to hell. But if you're heading north to Chicago, Jesus is real. So if you're coming to Chicago, Jesus is real. And of course, in my great wisdom the other day, I think it was Monday, I'm driving down I-65, and I'm like, I'll pull over and get a picture. So, you know, it was like last Sunday it was snowing, so Monday, you know, I'm out in my shorts on the side of the road trying to get a picture of this thing and almost meeting Jesus several times with a lot of trucks going by. And anyways, and then, of course, Susan in her great wisdom says, you can Google it. And if you Google it, there's all kinds of pictures of that sign. And there's other signs that basically say the same thing. And there's a story about the person who put the sign up. Back when the Google, when it was on Google first, he was 85 years old. Him and his wife, their name is Otterman, O-T-T-E-R-M-A-N. They own this farmland, so it's their prerogative, I guess, to put that sign up. And I think I know what they're trying to do. You know, I think I know what they're trying to do, but you know what? For me, it doesn't work, you know? It's like when I'm driving down I-65, hell is real. You're a sinner, you're going to hell, you know? It's like probably not the best way to bring up the subject, you know? So I kind of wanted to talk about that a little bit. And are most of you familiar with the sinner's prayer? This is what you do when somebody wants to accept Jesus and they say they're a sinner and they accept Jesus. Are you familiar with that? Show of hands? Yeah, most of you are, okay. I couldn't tell you exactly what it is, but some of them, they have an ABC thing. How many of you have led people in that? Okay, 2, 3, 4, 10 or more people in that? Whoa, Cindy, okay. 10 or more, Marianne? Okay, so I've led one person. In my life, I've only been a Christian since like 1996, and I've been a minister for about 5 years, so I've led one person, so I'm not sure how good that is, but I don't think it's a matter of how many. But I first wanted to tell you a story, and before I tell you the story, Penny Greenwood's sitting out there. Raise your hand, Penny. Most of you know who she is. She's very short, but... She's out there, and I checked with her before I'm going to tell this story because it's kind of a personal story. And this took place about 12 years ago, I guess. We used to go to Oak Brook Community Church. I didn't know Penny from the man in the moon. And on Wednesday nights, we had a service. And this particular Wednesday night, the pastor said, well, why don't you get up and with the people around you, say a prayer and pray for people, you know. Or, you know, pray for whatever your needs are, and we'll pray with each other. And she got up, and she said, well, I'd like prayers for my brother Lee, and he's sick and dying, and he needs prayers. And I was like, okay. So we prayed for him, and kind of like Kathy prayed for her friend, and we have to remember those children as well. But we prayed, and then I went home and didn't think anything of it till 3 o'clock in the morning when I wake up crying, and it's like, I'm supposed to go see this fella, you know? And... except I don't know who Penny is, and I never saw her before at the church. She never came on Sundays before that, but she started coming on Sunday. So anyways, that Sunday, lo and behold, she happened to be there, and I went up to her, and I says, remember we prayed for your brother on Wednesday night? She says, yes. I says, well, I think I'm supposed to go see him. And she looked at me, and I says, and I bet you he doesn't live like in Downers Grove, does he? She says, no, he lives in Tampa, Florida. And I said, well, that's no problem, you know, because I just knew God told me I was supposed to go see him. So long story. There's a whole lot of God's fingerprints all over this story. But that was on a Sunday morning, and I says, well, before I go, maybe you need to tell me, like, his name and his address, and maybe you need to call him and ask him if it's okay if this guy shows up. And somehow, lo and behold, on Tuesday morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, I got up and drove to Milwaukee. It's a long story, but God's fingerprints were all over that, to catch a flight to go to Tampa. And I remember I got up, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's not that unusual that I wake up at 3. It's unusual that I'm getting out of bed, though. Susan says, so, like, what are you going to say to him? I'm like, I don't know, you know, we'll see. So I get on the plane, I fly down there, I rent a car, I drive to the house. I remember specifically I pulled in, this is 12 years ago, I pulled in at noon. There's a pickup truck in the driveway, and the hospice lady is there. And I go in, and he's there, and he probably weighed 100 pounds maybe, I don't know, maybe less. And he was laying on this sofa under a sheet, and he was living with this woman. She was taking care of him, and hospice was there. They were ordering the beds and the oxygen, whatever they were ordering. And I just sat there and kind of listening to this. And then, of course, the hospice thing came to an end. You know, it's like I can tell she's putting her papers and she's getting ready to go. And I'm like, okay. So anyway, she left. And I just said, well, my name's Mike Silverstein. I'm from Chicago. I met your sister. God told me to come see you. And he's like, okay, let me tell you a little bit about this guy. He was in Vietnam. He won the Bronze Star. He also won, and I'm not exactly sure what it's called, the Vietnam, or the comparable medal, the Vietnam Medal of Honor, because he was a helicopter pilot during Vietnam, had the president of Vietnam in his helicopter. And were they shot, or was it a breakdown? Okay, so this helicopter was disabled. He was able to land this helicopter, and everybody walked away safe, and that's why he got this Medal of Honor. Another story about him, his name is Lee Greenwood, not to be confused with the musician, what is it, God Bless the USA? And okay, different Lee Greenwood. But anyways, he also had this story. He got shot, and a bullet went into his helmet and went around, not into his head. So he's kind of a war hero. And I believe he was buried in Arlington National Cemetery with a full military honors. But anyways, I got there, and I'm like, okay, so I'm there. And I'm like, so I came from Chicago to see you. And then he just started talking. And he's telling me, like, stuff he saw done in Vietnam. And some of you are of that era, and some of you aren't. But there was a lot of horrific things done in Vietnam. He told me a lot of things that he did, horrific things in Vietnam. And I've never shared any of them, even with Susan or Penny. They're under the pastoral dome of silence, we call it. But anyways, so he told me all this stuff. He had alcohol problems. He had drug problems. He was homeless. He lived under a bridge. He had a lot of problems, okay? He was 57 years old at that time. And he talked for about an hour and a half. And the real miracle was I said nothing for an hour and a half. I sat there and I was like just trying to keep my mouth closed, you know. I was like, oh my gosh. And he's telling me, and this woman, I don't remember her name, she's there. And we're just listening to him, and he's going on and on and on, basically spilling his guts. And he finished literally an hour and a half. And it was dead silent. And I just said, wow. I says, I can't do anything for you. But I know somebody who can. And then obviously he knew about Jesus Christ. So I says, would you like to pray the sinner's prayer? Well, I still don't know what the sinner's prayer was, so I didn't know what it was back then. But I got down on my knees. The woman got down on her knees on the sofa and around the sofa, and he was on the sofa. We prayed a prayer, not sure what we said, and he glowed at the end. I mean, I saw the man glow. And I got up. I don't think I said a word. I walked out the door, got in the car, drove back to the airport. And I called Penny. I remember exactly where I was, right past security at Tampa. I used to travel on business, used to go there a lot. And I said, Penny, I met your brother. He's going to be in heaven with you. And I said, but if you want to see him, you better get down here kind of quick. And I think you said you were coming on Thursday. This was on Tuesday. She came on Thursday, and I believe he died on Monday. And that's that story. And the point of the story, it's not about me, it's not about Penny. It's the idea that rather than telling him, you're going to hell because you're a sinner and you're doing all this wrong, I just listened to him. I didn't judge him. I didn't criticize him. There was certainly a lot of things I could have said, but I don't think any of them would have helped. So kind of the first two things about what I want to talk about, there's three total, but the first one is you got to show up, okay? And showing up, generally, it's usually not convenient, you know? I mean, if it's more inconvenient, it means more that the person really knows that you made an effort to do it. So you got to show up. And then you've got to listen, and you've got to be, you know, non-judgmental. And when I think of the woman at the well, you know that story, Jesus, he's crossing through Samaria. Here's Jesus, this Jew, and this Samaritan woman, and they're meeting just the two of them by the well. And Jesus, like, well, you had five husbands, and you're living with a guy, and, you know. And he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say anything to her like that. But if you recall, she goes back to the village and talks about him. All these other people they want to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior because of her. But Jesus doesn't condemn her. He just listens to her. He loves her because love conquers all. And the other story that I always like from the Bible is the Apostle Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas. We hear about him a lot. Now, if I were Jesus, you know, most of you know a little bit about me. I'm a little kind of out there. So if I was Jesus and Thomas, you know, I've been crucified, I'm dead, I leave, I'm up in heaven, I come back down, and Thomas, you were with me for a couple of years. We hung out together, you know, we went to Taco Bell, we went all these places, and we ate, and we did healing, and we did ministry, and now you don't recognize me? I would have taken a baseball bat and smacked him upside the head. What's wrong with you, Thomas? Don't you know who I am? But Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? He says, look at my hands. Look at the piercings in my side. He doesn't condemn them. He just says, here, check it out, you know? So that's kind of the next part of the message, is that you just have to listen and try not to judge. So just from this morning, I know Donna Matoka knows that I have some stories, and it's a long story. But I mean, we all have a unique story. Many of you have stories. Some of them, I actually know a little bit about them. I didn't know about the Munsons from 2 years old in the nursery. But some of us have very unique stories that, you know, we've been homeless, we've been addicted to drugs, we have alcohol problems, pornography problems, relationship problems. You know, whatever these problems are, we all have our own story. And we also have what God did for us. How did God work? I think this Kathy King's friend, this Catherine that's having the surgery, it's like, gosh, I would have never thought God would have come through with insurance, you know, that quick. You know, that was on Sunday. We handed handle. We had the money, yes? Okay, well, who knows how it works? So, where's Tim? Oh, there you are. I told you I was going to get to you. So I don't know. I'm see Tim Kellerman on Facebook. Maybe some of you have him on Facebook. I don't know. But I think it's interesting. He had this great post the other day. Some of you saw it, I'm sure. And it was just a sign. And I think this really says it all. It says, sometimes the best evangelism is simply telling people you're a Christian and then not acting like a jerk. You know? I think sometimes we scare people away. You know, oh, you're a Christian, you know. Oh, yeah. And, you know, but let's not act like jerks about it. We can talk about it. So, anyways, remember, each person has a story. You have a story. They have a story. Listen to their stories. But then the last thing is we want to tell people what God has done for us or in our lives. Maybe this story with Kathy King's friend with the insurance, maybe this is a story she's going to tell, and 20 years from now somebody will hear it. You never know how that works out, how God's plan is for that. So I'm going to tell you two quick stories about what God has done in my life, and we'll see how you might be able to use them as well. Some years ago, Susan and I went to Sudan for a mission trip, and just to keep it very brief, those of you know, Sudan's not exactly like the friendliest place in the world, you know, especially for a white American Christian Jew. It's like, it's not good. It's a tough place to go. But anyways, we were going to Sudan, just the two of us. It's a long story. God's fingerprints all over it. But we're going to Sudan, and we're getting ready. I think Penny was collecting stuff for us. We're bringing medical supplies. We had some, I think, Bibles and tracks, whatever. I don't know what we were all carrying. But anyways, we had these bags. And about a week before we're getting ready to go, we get this email from Dick Brogdon. Some of you might know him years ago. And Dick Brogdon, and they're saying, you know what, things have really heated up in Sudan, and it's really dangerous, and be careful. And if you, when they take your bags off the plane, they're probably going to go through them before you see them. They'll put a big yellow chalk X on your bag if they're going to really go through it. So I'm like, ah, okay, fine. So we fly Chicago to like Philadelphia, Philadelphia to Germany. We land in Khartoum. Charlton Heston's not there, by the way, on the Nile River. It's about 120 degrees when we get off this plane, and it's really hot, and we're tired, and we come in the terminal, and there's all these little kids. They want to grab your bags and help you and stuff, and we're carrying these four big duffel bags. Bag one, bag two, bag three, bag four, big yellow X. It's like, not good. So we're there, and I remember this soldier came over, and they carry machine guns there. And he comes over, and he's like, Susan's like, it's his. It's his. I'm like, no, no, it's hers. But anyway, so they take us off to this side. It wasn't a private room, but they take us off to this side area. And there's this Sudanese soldier, and he's up on a platform. His desk is on a platform, maybe a foot high, you know, meant to intimidate you. And he's got a guy standing behind him with a machine gun, so you don't need much more intimidation. And I'm like, oh, I really don't want you to open this bag, you know. I really don't want to have to explain what we have in here or why we're carrying it or whatever. And of course, I, you know, his papers, and I give him my passport, and I have Israeli stamps in my passport. Well, you can't even get a visa to a lot of countries if you have Israeli stamps, and Sudan would be way high on that list. So I had a new passport. It was all clean, and gave him the passport. And then he says, put the bag up there. And the guys, and it's a big, I think it was Penny's bag, if I'm not mistaken. It's a big, one of these big military duffel bags, and it's got this big zipper like this. So the guy, he comes over, and he starts to unzip it. And I'm going, in the name of Jesus, don't unzip this bag. And he's like, you can go. Okay? And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Now, that's just one little tiny story of one thing that I'll say God's done in my life. And you know what? Now, one, maybe Susan, but nobody else could argue with me about the details of that story because it's my story. You can tell them that Moses parted the Red Sea and there was flames at Pentecost coming out of their heads and all that. And they're saying, well, that's just a book. That's just a, you know, somebody wrote it. But you tell them what happened to you, your personal story, they can't argue with you. So I would encourage you to tell that something personal. The other story I wanted to tell, and this is a very long story, but I'm going to make it very short. When we were on the ship, I used to take a ministry group on Tuesday nights to the children's ward of the hospital. And when I think back at it, because like I was at Elmhurst Hospital recently, and it's like, they don't even have flat screen TVs in Madagascar. I mean, they don't even have air conditioning. They don't even have water. But so we would go to the hospital and we'd visit these people. And there was this girl that we came across. I don't think she weighed 60 pounds. She was dying. Her name was Sonia. And Lord knows what was wrong with her. But a number of the nurses said, well, she's dying. She's a very sick person. I even knew she was very sick. It didn't take much to figure it out. So anyways, long story short, we left, and for some reason I decided the next day I wanted to go back, and I got her phone number from the father, and he didn't even know how to use the phone, but it was just bizarre how it all happened. So I get back to the ship, and I did know through the doctor, my translator wasn't with me, but the doctor said that the father said that they live 3 hours away. And I'm like, well, maybe we could. We had a team of hospice nurses that would go out to the community and visit, you know, dying people and provide pain medication and things like that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe they could go see her. They could help her out a little bit because she's dying. She's in pain. And so I says, well, here's the phone number. You might want to call her. She lives 3 hours away. Well, she lives 3 hours away if you're the father and you have to carry her home. It takes 3 hours. By Land Rover, it's like 15 minutes, you know, if traffic's not too bad. So we had these two hospice nurses. One was a Dutch girl, Ifka, can't pronounce her last name, and Maris. And they had a translator, and I says, here, go for it, you know, see if you can find her. They called, and they found her, like, right away. I'm like, cool, okay. And then I says, well, we want to go see her. My translators and myself, and I had this surgeon's wife that was with me. I says, we're going to go see her the next day. So in Madagascar, like, there's no street names, there's no numbers, there's, you know, it's not, you got to go, like, way down the road to this store and then past the railroad track and to the big tree and past the well, and, you know, that's how things work there. So they get the information. My translator talks to their translators, and we get to the area, I'll say. We're close. I don't know how close. We get out. It's, like, really hot. And there's just hundreds of people. It's dirt. And I mean, they live in houses. They're not houses. They're just sticks and, you know, sheds and things. And needless to say, there's no street number, so we can't put it in the GPS or anything. So we're walking, and I says, we've got to find this girl. How are we going to find her? And I like, well, let's pray. So we stopped and prayed for a second. I says, Lord, if you want us to find this girl, you're going to have to help us because we can't find her. And then it was, I'm telling you, God told me, there's a lady coming down the street. Have your translator ask that lady. And I says, AR, I says, ask this lady if she knows where this sick girl Sonia is. He asks, oh yeah, here, I'll show you. And you know, it was just that quick. We walked, I don't know, maybe a block or so through these winding places, and we get there, and her shack is maybe 10 feet by 10 feet, maybe, I don't know. And the mother's there and the sister's there and she's in bed. And, you know, we said, well, we'll pray with you. We prayed. And then, you know, can we do any? I says, ask to Marina, my translator. I says, Marina, ask the girl if, she, you know, is there anything we can get her, anything we can do, you know? That's what we do. We do stuff. Can we fix it for you? No, we can't fix it, but can we do anything for you? Marina says she wants a tea set. And I'm like, a tea set? And I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll just bring a couple of cups from the dining room with a couple of tea bags and call it a tea set. But she was a little girl, she wanted a tea set. And you know what? There's no Toys R Us in Madagascar. There's no Walmart in Madagascar. There's no tea sets in Madagascar that I'm aware of. And on the ship, I was the keeper of the toys. I had crafts for, you know, 10,000 kids. I had puzzles and games and stuffed animals and you name it, I had it, except tea sets. And I'm like, okay. So we walked out of that place and we got back to the Land Rover and we're all dead silent. We get in the Land Rover and I just looked at everybody and I said, when we get back to the ship, there'll be a tea set on my desk. And they looked at me like, oh, yeah, right, yeah, he's a Pentecostal, something, I don't know. And I'm thinking, why did that come out of my mouth? You know, it's like, where is this tea set going to come from? Do I really believe there's going to be a tea set on my desk? So we drive back to the ship, we park the Land Rover, and we get on the ship, and we used to get on the ship on deck 5, and we go through security. And I tell my translator, I says, you guys go down to the office, which is on deck 3. I says, I'm going to go to midships, and that's where there was like a podium with a book where you'd sign up to go out on different ministries. I says, I want to see how many are going with us this afternoon so we can get set up for that. So I'm thinking, gosh, I wonder if there's going to be a tea set down there. That's kind of why I sent them down there first, you know. So I'm walking, and here's this lady, Deanna Cash. Her and her husband been on the ship. I think they're both chaplains. They're both chaplains. And they had a couple little girls, and I just walked up to her. I says, Deanna, do you have a tea set? Yeah, I have a tea set. I says, can I have it? She says, yeah. I says, and you know you're not getting it back, you know? it's kind of like, you know it's not Downers Grove, you know? You're not getting it back. And she says, yeah, you can have the tea set. It was one of her girls. She had, I think, 2 or 3 girls, I'm not sure. But anyways, and literally, we were on deck 5. Her cabin was on deck 6. The stairs were right there. She walks up to her cabin. She comes back down with less than a minute with this box with this tea set in it. So I'm like, oh, okay. It's pretty good. So I come down and I get heading down to the office. And I come down and I'm kind of at the door. And it's a long, narrow office that's on a ship. And there's other computers and people working. And the two translators are sitting there. And you can tell they're like, no tea set here. What are you talking about? And I kind of had it sort of hidden behind my back, and I walked in and I said, here's the tea set. And you can argue with me. Maybe we were just lucky. I don't know. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God incidents. So the next day we got some tea bags and sugar and, you know, stuff you would use for a tea party. And we went back, and she kind of had a little tea party. And then, kind of even the more remarkable thing was, I think this was in January, she, like, lived for another 5 months or 6 months. After we got back from the ship, Susan got an email from one of the nurses who was involved in this, and she said that Sonia had died. But the point of the story is, that's my story. I got lots of them, too. When you go on the mission field, at least for me, I see God working, because out there we depend more on God than we do on stuff that we might have here. So, but you can't argue with that. So if anybody, you know, asks you, like, so what about this Jesus guy? Why do you believe in him? Well, because of things like Kathy Hudson's friend and Debbie's testimony a little bit. I'll call it a testimony. You know, how God worked in you and how you're giving back. It becomes very, very powerful. So, like, hell is real and you're going to hell and you're a sinner and, you know, it's all true, but probably not the way, the best way to present it. So, show up. Sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes it's in the middle of the night. Listen to what they have to say. Don't criticize too much. Don't judge too much. And share what God's done in your life. When we had the Teen Challenge guys here, well, they were here twice, but the first time, these guys are awesome. Hey, how you doing? Oh, man, I was a meth head, and God saved me. And, I mean, they just, that's how they're taught. They just come out with that, and it's like, it's a powerful witness, because they're not talking about specifically what it says here. They're not jamming this down your throat. They're saying what God did for them. So, let's pray. Father, we know it's this time of year when you sent your son Jesus to be with us. and you say that, you know, love conquers all. Help us to be able to show your love to the people that we meet, because you showed your love to us. Give us the right times to show up. Give us the right words to say, or give us the time just to listen. And then, Lord, give us the ability to be bold, that we would share what God has done in our lives, what God has done in my life, and what God can do in other people's lives. We ask that you would be exalted during this Christmas season, and I just ask your blessing upon this congregation. Amen.